Well, I would like us this evening to return to the Heidelberg Catechism once more. Lord's Day 33, which you will find reproduced in your bulletins. What is involved in genuine repentance or conversion? Two things. The dying away of the old self and the rising to life of the new. What is the dying away of the old self? To be genuinely sorry for sin and more to hate and run away from it. What is the rising to life of the new self? Wholehearted joy in God through Christ, and a love and delight to live according to the will of God by doing every kind of good work. But what are good works? Only those which are done out of true faith, conform to God's law, and are done for his glory, and not those based on our own opinion or human tradition. I would like us to take as our text this evening words that we have read from Romans chapter 6, and in particular from verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For no one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. Thus far in God's word. This afternoon, as is often my custom, reading a sermon by Spurgeon. And he brought to my attention as I read that sermon, and I feel somewhat constrained to share that which was such a blessing to my own heart as I read that sermon. He talked about David and that note of praise which we find so often in the Psalms, a note of praise to our God. And he said he would praise God forever and ever. Those words are not strange to us. We have no doubt spoken them ourselves, that our hope and anticipation is, as those who follow Christ, is that we shall be with him forever and ever, that we shall praise him forever and ever. And perhaps because it is such a commonplace, we have failed to see the significance of what it is that David was saying in that note of praise. How long is forever? Well, it's forever, isn't it? But what is David saying? Forever is too short a time to praise our God. He's going to do it forever and ever. Who knows how he's going to be able to do it? But there it is in our scriptures. And we want to say with David, Amen. Give me such a heart of praise that we would praise God forever and ever. Well, it's not altogether out of a step with our text tonight. It talks about hard things and it talks about joyous things. In my recent devotions, I've been reading through Ecclesiastes again. Better a live dog than a dead lion, says the preacher. Better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. So said the preacher. Well, who was the preacher? I think it's pretty obvious. It was Solomon, son of David, who ruled in Jerusalem and had all the resources to be able to put to the test any other source of delight apart from God himself. So the preacher, and I find it interesting to note that God's anointed and appointed king doesn't style himself with that high office of state, but declares himself to be a preacher. Well, perhaps it's because I'm one who attempts to be a preacher myself that I have often thought that there is no higher calling than being a preacher of righteousness and calling men and women, boys and girls, to place their trust in Christ. The preacher from the Old Testament has a message which was not particularly, or is not to the liking particularly, of many a preacher in our generation. It's not the sort of message to attract the crowds, not seeker sensitive. I think you'd be better off as a live dog than as a dead lion. Well, actually, just tell me that I can be a live lion and I can go home. He's not telling us that God is bending over backwards just to make everything easy for us in this world. All we've got to do is claim it. And all the difficulties which are the feature of our lives, all those pains, those sorrows, those burdens, will immediately evaporate and life will become just wonderful. That's not what the preacher says in Ecclesiastes. And such men are charlatans. Well, was the preacher just one of those miserable men who was only too glad to spread the gloom? My favourite aunt, when I was growing up, she lived in Stafford, a couple of hundred miles away. I didn't get to see her that often. But she had this expression which sticks with me. She had a good sense of humour, but she would say with her head downcast, "Oh, it's being so miserable that keeps me going." She wasn't actually Scottish, which comes as a surprise. Scots are known for their gloom and their darkness. It's being so miserable that keeps me going. Well, we seek to follow through on the wisdom of our forefathers in the faith. There is a reason why the Heidelberg Catechism is still dear to the hearts of many millions around this world, because it brings home to us biblical truths. And it doesn't hide from our eyes those truths which may be a little uncomfortable, or maybe more than a little uncomfortable. Heidelberg Catechism question 88 would have us dying away to the old self. Few suggestions can be less appealing to the modern mind. To die to self. Well, I suspect it never was appealing to the heart of a sinful man to die to self. The last thing that he really wants to do is to die to self. But we do seem to have made an unparalleled God of the self in our generation. The self is the center of all our hopes and expectations. At least it would be if you listen to the world. We're supposed to be finding ourselves, exploring ourselves, and most recently, defining ourselves. What do you identify as? Well, it seemed to me that Mr. Trump identified as the President of the United States long after the election. Didn't do him any good, though, no, did it? Speaking personally, I want to identify as a millionaire. When I suggested that to the bank, or if I did suggest it to the bank, I'm sure they'd have told me, whatever you identify as, this is how much you have in your bank account, and don't try and spend any more than you have. There is an insanity in our world that our forefathers would have looked at askance and would have said, has all the world gone mad? And they would be right to ask. So in a world that is growing increasingly mad, where you can identify as a gender that you do not possess, as a nationality that you do not have, as an age that you do not have, it's time for a reality check from Scripture in the face of society's insanity. And that may be a scary prospect. especially if we follow through with what Paul has to say, and we will, by the grace of God, make our way through a verse or two of Scripture which are not exactly comforting, but it is good to know where God is leading us. Well, what do you do when you are scared? You hold on tight. There's a reason why some of those rides in the amusement parks are known as white knuckle rides. Why are they called that? Because those on them hold on. Many years ago, I was involved in a mission to children in the poorest part of Edinburgh. And we would try to do something different each time we went out with them on a Saturday and try to get something of the gospel across to them. We took them swimming. I think that most of them never seen a swimming pool before. May not have seen water before. And there was one girl, she was probably only about 7 or 8, and never having been in water, she was had her arms around me in the shallow end. And as I left the edge of the pool, she held closer. She was scared of the water, scared where I was leading her. And in her fear, all she could do was hold on more tightly. She almost sank her nails into me, holding on tight. By the grace of God, when we find ourselves scared by what He is proposing to us in His Word, when He leads us in a direction which we don't particularly want to go, which is not seeker-friendly, let's hold on to Christ. And the more frightened we are, the closer we should hold on. I wonder why we have lost sight of some of the great old hymns of the past. My congregations no longer seem to sing, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land." Does the refrain there at the end of that line go, "Hold me by thy powerful hand"? That's a prayer that the youngest child can give. Hold me by thy powerful hand. Well, let's take a deep breath and make our way through Scripture. And if at times we find ourselves alarmed by what is set before us in Scripture, let us hold tightly to Him. Verse 5. "For we have been united with Him in a death like His." Well, where do we start? We're talking about dying to self and living unto Christ. And if we just simply set it before ourselves in that simple statement, then it doesn't sound too challenging. But do you see what Paul is saying in Romans, which he doesn't elaborate on in Ephesians? It was the same general idea. But what does it mean to die to self? So often the message can be deficient. And it's not just the charlatans who want to promise you your best life now. We can all see how foolish that is. There are those who are well-intentioned and who I wouldn't challenge their salvation. Preachers who, for the best of motives, want to make the message more attractive. And so let's tell folk things that will not upset them, not alarm them, but tell them that Jesus loves them and has a wonderful plan for their life. He is a ticket to paradise. And that's a whole lot more attractive than "take up your cross and follow me." Well, I might be humbled by the thought that of Christ dying in my place, even if I am not entirely sure it was necessary. And Jesus will take me to heaven? Well, sign me up for that. I honestly thought I was going to get there anyway. But if you're telling me that that's the plan, great, I'm glad to have the confirmation. That's all I need to know. not so fast, is basically what Paul is saying. Do you expect travel to heaven first class? And that's sadly what many a false preacher is preaching in this generation. Everybody's going to heaven. And it's not only that you're being given a ticket, but it's a first class ticket. The road that you have to heaven is filled with many delights, and God can't wait to give them to you if only you will ask him and release those great blessings which he has in store. But that's not the message of Scripture. And sermons are not meant always to be the feel-good messages which will send you on your way saying, I have in my back pocket that first-class ticket to heaven, and everything is going to be fine and wonderful, and I'll never experience any difficulties or any sorrows ever again. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Again, it's Paul writing to the early church, the church in Corinth, chapter 4. We'll read from verse 8. Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us you have become kings, and would that you did reign, so that we might share the rule with you. Well, evidently there, Paul is challenging whether they're having their best life now and what that actually means. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all. Men, like men sentenced to death because we have become spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. Well, what's the picture that Paul is setting out before the church in Corinth there? He's talking actually in terms of a Roman triumph. And if you've ever seen some of the old movies, when movies were actually worth watching, Ben-Hur. No, none of you are old enough to remember Ben-Hur, but I am. A Roman pageant. When the commander, the general, comes back to Rome having won some great and noble victory, he's given a triumph through the streets of Rome. He rides there in the front, the lead horse, his officers behind him, officers of staff, then his soldiers, then the captives that he has brought. And those captives would be also arrayed in different levels. If they captured a foreign king, well, they could ransom him, and that could bring money to Rome. Then there'd be those who might be sold as slaves, and again, that would generate income for the general and for Rome itself. But do you see what Paul says? For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all. Not up there with the general, not up there with the officers, the staff officers, not up there with the soldiers who had won the victory. Not even to be numbered amongst the kings of the foreign nations that had been taken captive, but right at the very end. Not even amongst the slaves. Why not? Because they were deemed so worthless that the only thing that they could be used but for was to be put into the arena to amuse the crowds as they were killed for sport. And such was the cruelty of ancient Rome that men and women would go to the arena to see people like Paul chased around the arena by a gladiator with a sword, and laugh at his death. That's what Paul is talking about. So if you think that being a follower of the Lord Jesus is going to bring you health and wealth and fame and the applause of this world, Paul says, think again. It means dying to self as those who are exhibited last of all. Well, let me ask you, where would you be? After the flesh, we want to be riding up there with the general. After the spirit, we say, I want to be in the company of Paul. Because when I'm in the company of Paul, I'm also in the company of Christ. Fading is the worldling's pleasures. Fools for Christ's sake. Preachers are not meant to have private jets or their own private airports, multi-million dollar homes. That's not what Paul is talking about in Romans. For we have been united with him in a death like his. We shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this, like his. We know that our old self was crucified. Not so sure I like the sound of that. Take a look at the cross and you will like it even less. Couldn't we just euthanize the old self? Boys and girls, euthanize means a pleasant death. Thanatos, the Greek for death. Eu, as in eulogy, means good, a good death. And sometimes when our animals get old, they are not able to even walk without great pain and difficulty, we take them to the vet. And he gives them an injection, and they just ease the last breath. It's always a sorrow. You can't have a pet without loving it, caring for it, and to lose a pet. We've lost pets, and I'm the biggest softy of them all. Well, couldn't that be the way in which we put to death the old man? Couldn't God apply some sort of an injection to put to death the old man, and then just it all disappears? Well, that's not what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians. He's saying, now this will hurt. And don't you just hate it when any doctor tells you, this will hurt? He said, well, can you not do it painlessly? Well, no, this will hurt. The Bible speaks of pain in childbirth. Well, brothers, speak to the men. Do you not somewhat suspect that if it was men that gave birth, there'd be a lot more only children in this world? Paul makes it still worse. More than putting to death the old self, he's talking about crucifying it with him. I've never seen a crucifixion. I never want to see a crucifixion, but I know this much. It has to be unbearably painful. It won't be easy. Crucifying the old self involves the commitment that Jesus had. He put his face towards Jerusalem and would not turn back. He knew what lay before him when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. But his prayer concluded, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He was committed to it, to persevere to the end. It means facing the difficult decisions and sacrificing that which after the flesh we might desire, and embracing even pain if that is where our Lord leads us. For we would be followers who would say to our Master, "You lead, I will follow wherever you lead." Well, about now you're thinking to yourself, well, we spent a lot of time on the bad news, and it's about time we had some good news. And here it is. For we have been united with him in a death like his. We shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. You see, we're being led along the way, but it's a path which our Saviour has trod before us. It's not all gloom and doom by any means. Indeed, although there are the pains and the sorrows that are set before us, it does not end there, and we should not allow our vision to be filled out with the negative. I want to read to you now from Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 at verse 3. Consider him who, Jesus. Consider Jesus who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My sons, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It's not all blue skies and a life of ease. But how do we get there? Well, let me take you back to the opening verses of chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you see the cross getting a mention there again? What was it that enabled Jesus to endure the cross and despise its shame? He was looking for the joy that was set before him. Do you see how Paul would set before us the joy? If we're united in the death of Christ, we shall also be united with him in the resurrection. So the Christian life is not an easy one. It's certainly not going to be your best life. There are struggles which you will have as a Christian, which this world will not have. But permit me, in the last few moments, to draw to your attention some of the ways in which Paul would seek to encourage us in this chapter of Romans. He doesn't hide from our view the fact that there will be difficulties that we will need to embrace if we are to die to self. No euthanasia for the Christian. But then as he begins to open out what it means to be resurrected with Christ, and I will be brief in each of these, but I'm telling you now that I have seven things that I want to encourage you with. That though there is the dying to self, there is the living to Christ. And those things which are united, those things which illustrate what it means to be united with Christ, do far outweigh the difficulties that we may or may not face as Christians, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Well, very briefly, let me just touch upon them. First, being with Christ. Would you not far rather be with Christ in the difficulties than be on your own in this world? You recall Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in the fiery furnace, and there was somebody else who joined with a fourth person whom Nebuchadnezzar described as being like unto the sons of God. To be with Jesus in the fiery furnace. Would you rather be away from the fiery furnace apart from Christ? Or hold that as being indeed your great delight? I am passing through the difficulties, but my Saviour is with me, and he holds me close to himself. Like that little girl so long ago, scared stiff about being in the water. And every step through that water, she clung more closely still and held me closely because she was convinced that I would keep her safe. Jesus is with us in the difficulties, dying to self but living to Christ, and being with him and knowing the comfort of his arms around us, living for Christ. Well, I said I'd be brief. I'll try to keep my word. Secondly, dying may be linked to crucifixion, but it is a death like his. We also live with him, that's something worth dying for, to live with him and looking forward to the resurrection, to eternal life. And that's the third thing. Being with Christ, living with him, and eternal life. Chapter 6, verse 9. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. But remember that what Paul is doing here is showing the union that we have with Christ, the union with Christ in his death, but the union that we have with him in his life. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Apply those words to your own heart. Yes, I passed through the difficulties, but for the joy that was set before me, seated now at the right hand of God. Our resurrection will mean that we are raised up to eternal life. Number four, the logical consequence. Verse 11, we'll read from verse 10. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Well, here's the logical consequence. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin. If we have died with Christ, then we will be raised again in Christ. If Jesus has died to sin, so you must also consider yourselves dead to sin. Number five, present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. What a privilege it is to enter into the presence of God. How lightly we treat it. To be able, as those who are but of the dust of the earth, to enter into the very presence of the living God and address him not only as our God, but as our Father. Sixthly, instruments for righteousness. What a wonderful description this is. And I confess I never contemplated this before studying these verses for preaching to you this evening. Have you thought of yourself as an instrument for righteousness? This morning we prayed for Pam's sister-in-law. And on this Thursday she'll go for surgery. Well, I'm not a doctor, you know that, but I know this much. You go for surgery, what's the first thing they do? They get a knife out and they start cutting you open. You're going to have the tumours removed. We hope and we pray that every tumour in her body is cut out. And so we prayed for the surgeon, that the Lord would guide his hand and that he would accomplish what he purposes to do. Have you thought of yourself as being such an instrument in the hand of the great physician of souls? The surgeon just doesn't tear at the body with his bare hands. He uses instruments. Instruments which have been sharpened for that very purpose. Oh, that we might be instruments in the hands of our God, sharpened by the word of God for the purpose of the great physician of souls, so that we might cut out sin. Instruments in the hands of our God. And then finally, that sin shall have no more dominion. Verse 14. For sin will have no more dominion over you. When we die to self and live to righteousness, sin will have no more dominion. Brethren, we have not yet reached a state of perfection. There is still sin in your life and in mine. But can we say that we are dying to sin? And that if there is still sin left in our lives, we might say, you should have seen me 10 years ago. Then you'd have something to talk about. Or 15 or 20. But the Lord has been doing miracles of grace because sin will have no dominion. And when we draw our last breath in this world and greet our Redeemer and see him face to face, we will at last be done with sin. That is a cause for rejoicing. Let us seek to bring heaven to earth as far as rests within us, dying to sin, but living to Christ. Our time is done. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our heavenly Father, we do recognize that dying to sin is not easy. It's not what we would embrace after the flesh. We'd like to have easy lives. Crucifying the old man is not what we're naturally inclined to do. But if we put to death the old man, we will be raised a new man in Christ. We pray, Father, that thou wouldst indeed work miracles of grace in our lives to bring us from darkness into light, that each day we may grow more and more like unto the likeness of thy Son, that dying to self we might live unto him. So bless thy word to our hearts. And if there are difficulties ahead, bring to our remembrance that promise that for the joy that was set before our great Redeemer, he endured the cross, despised its shame, and is even now set down at thy right hand to rule. So bless us, we pray. and grant us the resolve to crucify the old man. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.